for our scripture lesson. Let's turn to Romans 21 through 31. There are many people like Luther, Calvin, and others who have looked at this section of the scripture as the finest paragraph in all of Holy Scripture. It is the one that everything else hinges on. It all points to this. So let's hear the inspired word of our God. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by His faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. And may God add His blessing to the hearing of this. May we pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that Your Spirit that penned these and gave them to us as a gift would apply them in new and fresh ways in our life today. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, and some of you who are also in the teaching profession might have something like this that you start the year off. It is a test. She always loved this test. She had handed out, and it was short, and it started out with the following instructions. This is a test to see how well you are able to follow directions. I see some of the teachers already smiling. Accuracy is more important than speed. You will have all the time you need to complete the test. Before beginning, read the test once carefully to make sure you understand all the directions. There are only six questions on this test. I will read them for you. Question one, instruction one. In the first paragraph of this test, circle every word beginning in the letter A. Number two. Underline two nouns in direction one of this test. Number three, count and write down the number of three-letter words in directions 2, 5, and 6. Number four, cross out all the commas in the first 10 lines of this test. And number five, fill in the center of all the O's in the third line of the first paragraph of this test. And when you're taking this, often you will see some people with a smile on their face already heading to the front of the room, because instruction six is Do not follow any of the first five number directions. Do not make any mark on your paper. Take this blank sheet of paper up to the front of the room and hand it to your instructor. So if you had read it all the way through as you were instructed, you would know that you would be focused on the right thing. Well, when we come to the law, we are often focused on the wrong thing. We're looking in the wrong place. We look at the law as something that is God's to-do list, God's instruction list for how to earn a spot in heaven. And it's so hard to shake that because everything else in life, you earn it. You have to work, you have to earn, you have to, everything else works that way. And when we come across something that is by grace, it's still, we're thinking, work, work, work. If you're looking at the law to be right with God, you're looking in the wrong place. In simple terms, this means that the only righteousness sufficient for us to stand before the judgment of God is the righteousness of Christ. This is not a new doctrine. This is, nor is it one that the Apostle Paul dreamed up in his ministry. There isn't one plan for the Old Testament people and another plan for the New Testament people. It has always pointed to this. The doctrine of the gospel is rooted in the testimony of the Old Testament. The whole point of the law is to drive us to the one who possesses the righteousness that God will accept and that we do not have. We find it in the teaching of the prophets. Well, today we're going to observe a meal. We're going to observe it a little differently than we normally do. One of the consequences of all the quarantining and things we do is even though this is the only meal we are currently serving in church, it even has been had to be compromised a little bit. Because 3/4 of what we do here has a message. We have the elements, you're holding them in your hand, but here's the part that's left out, the being served the elements by the leadership of the church. There's something of a message about that. It's a family meal. Even though you have a little prepackaged thing that you will be holding, you're going to have to use your imagination because that's not the way it normally works. It's what we're having to do today. But we are coming to a meal. It's interesting that the two sacraments that we have, one, we get cleaned up, and the other one, we get fed. God is interested in us individually and as a community. Well, how did we get to this place? If you go back to the time when Israel were slaves in Egypt, and then they were getting ready to be led out, on the last plague, a plague was issued to all of Egypt that the firstborn would die when the angel of death came by. But the antidote for that is he told all of Israel, if you will slay an unblemished lamb and take the blood and put it on your doorpost, then gather all of your household inside your house and all your people that work for you and anybody that is inside the house. When the angel of death comes, he will pass over. And that is the Passover. And not only did he do that, but he told them, I want you to observe this every year for eternity, for the, as long as there is time. And he gave the instructions on how to do this. And each year for 1500 years before Jesus observed the one that we refer to as the Last Supper, they would have a specific way. The time was set. It was the 10th day of the first month. Would begin it and on their calendar, and they would have certain elements that they would eat. They were commanded to slay an unblemished lamb and cook it for everybody in the household, and it all needed to be eaten before the sun came up the next day. And then there were bitter herbs to remind them of their bitter service in Egypt. And then there were salt water to remind them of the tears they shed while they were in Egypt. And then there were four glasses of wine, because this was a joyous occasion. They were commemorating being set free from slavery. So it was a joyous time. So even if you were poor, the rest of the community had to pick up the slack. So on that one day a year, everybody got four glasses of wine to celebrate the Passover. And the bread was specific. The bread was unleavened bread to point back to the haste with which they left. And that is what Jesus was observing on the night in which he was betrayed, but for 1500 years, it pointed to him. Because on that night, first he observed the Passover, then he became the Passover. He was the one. He is the unblemished lamb. He was the lamb who was slain. It was his blood, when it's applied to all of us, that the angel of death passes over. It is as he was observing that. And it began from that point on for us. It began a new meaning to an old ceremony. We didn't keep everything that was on the plate. Some things were left behind. The bitter herbs are no longer here. The salt water for the tears is no longer here. The lamb, we no longer eat the lamb because Jesus was the lamb. The things that continue on are the glass of wine, which he gave new significance. He pointed to his blood, and the bread, which he gave new significance to his body, the body shed for us. So it pointed to him for 1500 years. And now we, looking back, he said that whenever we observe this, that he is here, we have his presence. So this is a meal. This is a family meal. There's some people that think they're like ritual elements. And I know some people that would sit in a closet with a cup of wine and a piece of bread, and they were observing a ritual. This is not a ritual. This is a family event. This is a meal. God intended this to be observed with the brethren. This is a family gathering of those who trust in Christ. He is inviting us to his table. Notice some other things that are not present. We don't have priority seating. We don't have a first class section that you can buy and get access to. The cross the ground is always level at the foot of the cross. Jesus used an illustration of a wedding feast. Often this is similar, because he is our groom and we are his bride. And in the wedding feast, the groom supplies the garments. He supplies the clothing to wear. And here he supplies our garments. We are admitted here not because anything we've done, but strictly because what he has done. The righteousness, he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God is a declared righteousness. It's not something it's earned. It's something God declares in Christ. We are free and we have his righteousness. That's the only one that will be received. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only way he can eliminate pride is by taking away anything that we do to earn ourselves away here. He has ruled, he has set the standard so that the whole class failed. Everybody, all of us, got an F on his exam. But by doing that, he has opened up a different way. It is his righteousness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and by setting up salvation in this way, he has completely taken away any source of pride. We are humble because he has gifted it to us. Verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift. We've just come out of Christmas time. People give gifts at Christmas time, but sometimes people expect gifts in return. If that is the case, then it's not really a gift, is it? It's a swap meet. It's a bargain. A gift is something that is given with nothing that is expected. No consideration, no money, no anything. And he says, salvation, we are justified by his grace as a gift through his redemption in Christ Jesus. He gifts it to us because that's the only way we can get it. We can't pay for it. We can't earn it. It's strictly unmerited favor. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation means to satisfy the demands of justice. He is the one who satisfied the just demands of the law, and he has perfectly fulfilled it. Well, what do you say? This was to show God's righteousness, who is Jesus, because as in divine forbearance he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, that we might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God did not have one plan for the Jews and another plan for us. As he writes in verse 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith? Can some people say, can Jews go to heaven? Yes, he just told you they can. They are justified by faith in Christ. Can Gentiles go to heaven? Yes, they are justified by faith. We both come to Christ in the exact same way. There are not a plan A and a plan B. He is the only plan. And do we then overthrow the law by faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. The law is perfect, and Jesus fulfilled it. And he lets us use his resume to present to God, because ours would never get us there. So we come now to the table of the Lord. It's not our table. It's not this church's table. To it are invited all who in sincerity trust in Christ alone. If you are looking to anything else, if you're saying, when it says to examine yourself, if you are examining yourself and think, well, I'm not as good as some people, but I'm better than other people. In balance, I'm not a really bad sort of person. This is not for you. This is for people who have finally realized that they are helpless and hopeless apart from Christ. They have no hope of eternal life. And to those people, he says, you may freely come. This is for you. He is here. This is his table, his communion meal, where we, until we take it with him in the forever on the other side of the River Jordan, he is here, and we have his presence as we take it here. He says, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And when we take this, we have the promise of his presence.